Good morning, Northwest Church family and visitors. This morning, we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It's so good that the Lord, he just loves us so much. And he just seeks us, you know. He chases after us until he gets us. And so it is just so awesome to be able to know how much he loves us. Please turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices, or you can read. I think they might have it up here. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawn near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Lori. Lori is the first of our brave troop of people that will be coming up every week to read the scripture verses for us. And I'm so thankful for that because I love getting to hear the word of God read before I preach. It's a good thing. And so I'm thankful for those of you that signed up. You'll get to see some more in the future. And if you want to join that cast of people, please let me know and we will work on getting you involved in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we, as Lori mentioned, are so thankful for your great love that seeks us out. And those of us that are gathered here this morning that are in Christ, you found us and you drew us in, you carried us back. And now we share in a rejoicing that happens every time that blessing gets passed on to someone else. And so, Lord, as we are looking at our ones, our people that you have put on our heart to pray for and to share the gospel with, to invite to come to church with us, Lord, we ask that you would allow the preciousness of that one to encourage us, to inspire us, to make us more joyful in the sharing of the good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some things are unique, and they're one of a kind. You can't find them anywhere else. And we know the value of that because no one else can have that thing. But there's also a uniqueness that comes from something that you place value on yourself. So, give you an example. I have a wedding ring. Its value, not that much, comparatively speaking. But I can barely get it off my hand anymore. Because I value it as a symbol, as a token of the relationship I have with my wife. And so it doesn't have to be worth a lot to be really valuable to me. Its worth comes not in the gold. Its worth comes in what it represents to me. When we look at a passage like this one about the lost sheep, the value that the shepherd has on the sheep that is lost is not based on its one-of-a-kindness. He got lots of sheep. It's based on the value he places on that sheep. It's worth way more than the wool and the meat that it's made out of. Now, if a shepherd cares for a sheep like that in the parable, how much more when God looks at those who he wants to draw into the fold, does he not place a high value on them as individuals? See, we're not even talking about Jesus values them enough that he would come and give wise instruction, although he did. Jesus values the one that's lost enough that he would come and die for them, that he would suffer an undue humiliation so that as he is lifted up, he could draw all to himself. There is a preciousness to every single person here whom God has saved and every single person here who God intends to save that goes far beyond any other value you could have. You are valuable because God says you are valuable. You mean something to him so much that no one else in the world who can say a thing about you can take that value away from you. Now, we're talking about the idea of having our one. Who's your one? Who? We talked about that. Who are those people? Are they yours? And now we're talking about the oneness of them. Why not just have a list of 20 names of people that you're going through? Because in reality, one, if we have a whole bunch of names, we probably will have our time divided mentally between them. If you just have one thing to focus on, you're much more likely to focus on it. If you're like me and you struggle with ADD, you find that the ability to focus on something becomes increasingly important. Because if there's too many things around, you hear them all and see them all and forget everything you're supposed to get done. But there's something more to having one than just that. It can build in us a heart like God has to be able to view the preciousness of the one that is lost. To not just see the whole fold, but to see that one specifically. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I want us to see the connections that exist between us and the finding of the lost. Now, there is something to be said for the fact that this passage could be talking specifically about people who are in the fold, who are Christians, but have wandered away, and God brings them back. And I think there is something to be said for that, that God, once you are his, makes sure that you don't leave. But the other way to look at this is humanity as a whole are all God's sheep. And so for him to put a flock together, to claim some as his own and say, there are still some that are not here right now, I need to go get them, is much more representative of what God himself said he would do back in Ezekiel 34 that we read this morning. But this finding of those that are lost, whether they once had a connection or have not had a connection at all, is not always popular. I mean, you saw it in verses 1 and 2, right? The tax collectors and the sinners are all drawing near here to hear him. Now, it's probably safe to say that not every single person who was a tax collector and sinner were drawing near to him. But to those who were looking on, it looked like they all showed up. It looked like the whole crowd of people who had come around Jesus were those who the rest of society would have said, you're a hot mess. You're full of sin. Your job is to go around and collect money for those that are occupiers in the land. You collect tax for the Romans. Not only that, you usually extort us in the process to make more money for yourself. And you are the people that are showing up to hear from Jesus? And so the Pharisees and the scribes start grumbling at each other. Why? Because Jesus was actually interacting with those who needed Jesus. He receives sinners and he eats with them. The religious leaders could come around Jesus, but unlike the tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear from him, the religious leaders did not love him and what he was doing. They were not coming around him because they wanted to hear him. They were coming around him to keep an eye on him. And so they grumble. They complain. Because what Jesus was doing didn't fit their model of what should be done. So let me just say, when it comes to bringing the gospel to those who are lost, not everyone will support what you're doing. You'll get it from both sides, unfortunately. You will get some who are not believers themselves who say, by going around sharing the gospel with other people, you are making exclusive claims about truth. You are saying Jesus is the only way and other ways are wrong. And you shouldn't tell people they're wrong because their truth is their truth. Let them live it out. And the question is, do you believe them or do you believe God's word? Because if you believe God's word that Jesus really is the only way, he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, then what they say against you should not stop you at all. It shouldn't even surprise you to think that people who don't love the Lord, don't share our understanding of him, should be of no shock to any of us, right? But unfortunately, you also may get some kickback from people within the faith community. Because if you go where people are who are not saved, you never go there. You go to places that others would say, Christians should never go there. Now, this is not a call to be unwise. For instance, if you are struggling, you have a family history, let's say, of alcoholism, and you really struggle with drinking, I would not recommend going on a pub crawl to minister for Jesus, right? It's just foolish to put yourself in an unwise place. But if that's not a struggle for you, maybe going out with the folks from work when they go out to the bar afterwards and not going along with them and getting drunk out of your mind, but being there as a witness and a testimony to them and building relationship so that when you have the conversation with them about Jesus, they don't think you're just hitting from a distance. You're already one of their friends. You aren't afraid to hang around them, so why should they be afraid to hang around you? Right? So there's this path that Jesus was walking down that he can do uniquely. Because Jesus wasn't going to sin. He was sinless perfection. So he could meet with the tax collector and the sinner and have a great time with them all and never sin in the process. And so our goal in our sharing of our lives and the gospel with people we care about should be one of, in so much as it will not cause us to sin, we should go where people are to bring the gospel to them. We should not hide and just put a sign out in front of the church that says, are you lost? Come here. Because most of them won't. Most of the evangelism that takes place, most of the sharing the gospel, most of the times people come to Christ is not due to people who are walking by a church, saw a sign and came in. Or looked at our website and thought, oh, that's cool, I think I'll go there because I have no idea what Christianity is about. Instead, the vast majority of people that come to Christ and the people that end up coming to a church come because someone like you and like me talked to them. sat down with a friend to them, developed a relationship with them, and as part of that relationship, brought the gospel to bear in that relationship. They weren't afraid to share it, but they did not see the sharing of the gospel as exclusive to having a relationship. Like, they go together. You don't have to say, I'm either going to be friends with people or I'm going to bring them the gospel. The two go together. It's different than other things. Like some of you, and if you're in one of these, please don't hear this as a horrible bash on you, but some people struggle, like I did at one point, when I got introduced to certain multi-level marketing things. Because I felt like when I met somebody, I either could develop a relationship with them towards the gospel or getting them to buy product from me. And I did not like the distinction that I would have to make in a relationship with someone. So I don't do multi-level marketing anymore, because for me it didn't work. I want to be able to develop relationships that can have the gospel at the center and have no other pretense behind them at all. But you can't always expect that everybody will get it while you hang out with non-Christians the way you do. So again, it's not saying that blending in with non-Christians is the goal. Jesus never blended in. It wasn't a matter of trying to look like the world. His interactions were with a purpose. His interactions were the salvation of the lost and the least. He went to those who were least likely to have the gospel brought to them by others and were lost in their sin. And he said, you're the folks I'm bringing the gospel to. So they grumble at him. They say, you shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus, in his wisdom, tells them a parable. He's good at parables. He tells great stories with a point. And this parable is in the middle of many parables that he is telling at this point in the Gospel of Luke. And he continues after this one immediately with another parable about a lost coin. But we're just going to look this morning at this particular parable about the lost sheep. Let me just read the first verse of the parable itself, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? This would have come across one of two ways to the people that heard it. They understood sheep, they understood shepherding, they understood that open country idea. You know, you got 99 sheep that you're going to leave to go find the one. Now, they could have heard it as, oh, yeah, we're like that. We care about our sheep. We're the sort of people that would do that. We would leave the 99. He doesn't even say with who. I mean, the storyteller here, Jesus, just sort of assumes the 99 are getting taken care of. But somehow, doing an assistant shepherd or whatever, they're getting cared for. And the shepherd goes out to find the one. And they might have come along and been like, oh, so that's what you mean. Like, in the same way that we care for our sheep, we should care for people that are lost. However, I don't think everyone there heard it that way. Some of them probably heard it as an indictment. Which of you has 100 sheep and one gets lost, isn't willing to leave the 99 in the open country and go? And there were probably some of them that were like, ugh, I'm that kind of shepherd who really doesn't want to have to go out and find that one. Sometimes it's dark, it's raining, it's rough terrain, it's just one sheep, I just let it go. And Jesus deals with this at other points in the scripture. He talks about the difference between a true shepherd and a hired hand. The hired hand is just there for his wages. If the sheep goes away, nah, let it go away. But the real shepherd would go after his sheep. And so they could have heard it one of two ways. It was either an eye-opening thing to compare the fact that people are more valuable than sheep and you care about sheep better than you care about people right now. Or they might have heard it as, man, we got to step it up. We are those who act in the world around us like it doesn't matter as long as I'm okay. And I would venture, even in a church our size, some of us, when we hear that, which one of you, if you were a shepherd, had lost one of your sheep, doesn't leave the 99 and go, hears it both ways. Some of us probably hear it and go, yeah, there are things that I really do care about. There are things that if I lost them, I would spend all day trying to find them. Maybe I should care for people the same way I care about my stuff. And others of you may be going, it's kind of an indictment of my selfishness that I don't often go out and really care about other things very much. I'll just let it go if it doesn't affect me too much. But the reality of it is, if you hear the parable rightly in either context, the response should be the same. If you're going to find the lost, it means going away from the found. Now, again, don't get it twisted. This is not a call to say, don't come to church anymore, just go hang out with lost people. Not saying that. Christian community is important, and there are tons of other scriptures that talk about the joy of us being a gathered body. I'm not saying don't have any Christian friends. They're often a huge encouragement to us. But I am saying if the entirety of your interactions with others consists of who you meet at church and who's in your house and working in a business relationship with those that you work with or go to school with, and there is no intentionality to get out of the circles that you run in into places where the lost are, you can't find them. You have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. And I'll be the first to acknowledge, I know it's not easy. It is way more comfortable to sit where you are than to go to the lost. And the shepherd would have known this. I mean, oftentimes when the sheep got lost, it was not a matter of they just wandered away and were happily chewing on grass a couple hundred yards away from the rest of the flock, and you just had to go out and gently nudge them back in again. When they got lost, they got lost. They'd end up falling down into caverns. They'd end up breaking a leg. They'd end up completely turned around and have no idea where they are, but they'd still keep walking. And they'd often get sick, dehydrated, weak, because they could not be where the shepherd was leading them for good food and water. They were left on their own. And yes, sheep are not the smartest animals around. And so when the shepherd had to go look, he had to go look. He had to go into places that were not necessarily safe for him to be able to find them. There's some benefit to the shepherd about hanging out with a bunch of sheep and some other shepherds together, especially if night's drawing in and there's other creatures that might be willing to eat sheep or shepherds. But he's got to be willing to go. And likewise, when we're called to go and find the lost, it means getting out of our comfort zone and going away from the found to do it. Now, here's what I would encourage in this sense from a biblical perspective on the relationship between hanging out with those that are found and going out to those that are lost. Spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll call them the found, okay? Spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in strength in your relationship with God to the point where you can fearlessly go out and find the lost. I'm not saying that you should go out and put yourself in a situation that you're completely uncomfortable with if you have no grounding at all in the word. I think you should strive to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and as part of the maturing process that goes on in growing, you go out. However, it is very easy for every one of us to assume, I have to get it all down. I have to know everything. I have to be perfect in my holiness. I have to be perfect in my understanding of theology. I have to know every answer to every question people could ask me before I go out and share the gospel. So I should just stay here a little longer. And the reality of it is, you don't need to know that much to go out and share the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? Could you define it to somebody? Could you tell them the truth of it? Do you know how the gospel has impacted you personally? Do you know your own testimony? Can you share that with someone? Do you know how to say the following words? I'm not sure about that. Can I get back to you? If you can do those three things, if you know the gospel, you know its impact on you through your testimony, and you know how to tell people, I don't know the answer to that, I'll get back to you, you are ready to go share the gospel. Because then anything that they come at you with, well, how do you know this? How do you know that? Well, if you don't know it, you can say, I'm not sure. I can get back to you on that. And then you come back to the found and say, does anybody know the answer to this one? Can you help me out? You don't have to know everything. But the fact that Jesus has saved you has given you the basics of the knowledge to go out and share the gospel. So that's what he calls us to do. To at times go out and find the one that has lost. And then what is the response when we find one who's lost? When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Let's just stop there for a second. He found the sheep. It was lost. If he's putting it on its shoulders, it's for one of two reasons. Either the sheep wants to run away again, so he's got to keep him on his shoulders to bring him back, or the sheep is so injured it can't get back on its own. Now, I don't know if you've seen a full-size sheep. They are not small creatures. So to say that he was willing to put a sheep on his shoulders and bring them back rejoicing says something amazing about how much that sheep is valued. Because I don't know about you, but if you shove even 100 pounds on my shoulders and then say, however far out you just walked, walk back carrying that 100-pound weight with you, I'm going to get real tired real quick. And I might even consider starting to grumble along the way. Stupid sheep, got to carry him back. Can't you just walk on your own? You're so heavy. Maybe I should have let you stay out there and starve a little more so you were lighter. But the shepherd doesn't do that. He hoists the sheep on his shoulders. He rejoices. I'm so happy. I found you. You get to come back home again. I'm bringing you with me. Sure, you're heavy. No denying that weight. But that's good. That means you didn't get sick on the way. I can still get you home. You're breathing. There's hope for you yet. Brothers and sisters, when we go out and find the lost, and Christ draws them to himself, when the miracle of salvation happens in their life, it does not mean that instantaneously they're right in there with the rest of the fold and everything's perfect. There's still wounds. There's still injury. There's still a lack of understanding that might make them want to run in the wrong direction. You have to be willing with a new believer to walk with them slowly, even carry them along to get them where they need to be. We often don't talk about this when we talk about evangelism because we're like, hey, get the gospel shared with people. You know, share the gospel, share the gospel. That's good, but you have to be ready for what's next. Because if you're not ready for what's next, it probably means you don't really believe that God could save people through you anyhow. But if you believe that he could honestly save someone due to the Spirit working through your proclamation of the gospel to them, then you have to be ready to pick up a sheep and carry him back with you. Now here's the fortunate part. Unlike the shepherd who went out by himself, you are not alone. Part of the joy of the body of Christ is you're not going to have to hoist that sheep by yourself. If you look around this room, you will see all the people that are here to help you with that sheep. So don't see it as a burden. See it as a cause of rejoicing. And then he gets home. And he calls together his friends and neighbors. Have you ever had this happen? Have you ever had something happen that was so good you couldn't just keep it to yourself? You probably have somebody whose number you don't even need to think of on your phone, that if something really good happened, you'd be on the phone with them like that. You'll never guess what happened. What? And then you lay out the story for them. And what do? They rejoice with you as you're rejoicing. As a church body, it should be our goal to have the sort of relationships with each other that we rejoice with others rejoicing. That there should not be someone who you can call outside the church only to celebrate what good has gone on. We as a body should be able to come around each other in such a way that the rejoicing happens together. And I will admit, we haven't done a whole lot of corporate rejoicing. I would love, even through this fall period and going forward, as we see God do amazing things, we share them. We tell others about what's happened. And we all get to rejoice in the goodness of God together. Why? Because God set it up to be something that brings about joy. How do we know this to be true? Well, when he calls his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost," apparently they come together and rejoice. And then verse 7 happens. "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I don't care how much rejoicing we do as a church body, it is pale in comparison to the rejoicing of heaven. And throughout Scripture, heaven, by the way, is often just a code word for God. Now, I don't doubt that the angels are rejoicing. I don't doubt that the saints in heaven already are rejoicing when one gets saved. But I would not want to assume, because of how often heaven and God are connected with each other in the New Testament, that it does not mean God himself is rejoicing. Now, we read from Revelation this morning, Revelation 19, about the big throng of people that were gathered around rejoicing, right? I guarantee you, the voice of God rejoicing would make that sound like a whisper. He says, there's more of that going on every time we see someone saved by Christ. They rejoice so much more than an earthly shepherd ever could. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if you're like me, if you think about that reality going on, it will increase even your rejoicing here. To think that at the time someone comes to Christ, when that miracle happens, there are the heavens rejoicing. God himself rejoicing over the salvation of one of his. That would allow us to experience a fuller joy than we would if we didn't know the reality of that. So again, it gets down to, do you believe that Jesus is speaking the truth? Because you haven't heard the joy of heaven yet. Someday you will. If you're following Christ, you get to hear it. But do you believe it's going on? Do you believe that heaven is reverberating with joy every time someone who is not saved is saved by Christ? And to think that we get to be a part of that now, that you and I, weak as we are, get to be a part of bringing that good news to somebody, the setting up of the stage so that the rejoicing can happen. That's an amazing privilege that we get to have. Sharing the gospel for those who rightly understand what's really going on in the salvation of someone's life is not work. It isn't. It's not duty. It's not drudgery. It's not a I have to. For those who understand the gospel rightly, they understand that the sharing of the gospel is a joy-filled privilege, a participation in the celebration that God intends to have with each one of his lost sheep when they are found. Reaching out to your one, your precious person that God wants to save and bring joy to, brings joy to you, brings joy to them, brings joy to other believers as you share it, brings joy to the multitudes of heaven and to God himself. There are few other things in the world that you could participate in that promise that much joy. So, are you willing to do what's not popular? Are you willing to go away a little bit from those that are the found and spend some time with those who are not found? And do you see it as a means to your own joy? That's what I think we take away from this passage. A profound sense that if we are willing to do the hard thing, it is not without its benefits. Its benefit is the joy that we all get to participate in. So, here's how I would like us to be able to pray. If you have not had a chance to talk to your one, pray for the opportunity to happen this week to get to talk to them. If you have, and you're still waiting to hear their response, pray that you get to follow up with them and get that response this week. If you have spoken to your one and they have said no, do not cease to pray for them. That could very easily be a temporary no. All of us said no at one point, and those of us who are believers eventually said yes. So that no is not a final no. Continue to pray for them. And if the person you have been praying for and talking to has said yes, either yes to Christ or, yeah, I'll come with you on the 19th and check out what you guys are doing, take some time to rejoice. Take some time to pray and rejoice that God is moving and active in their lives. What that means is, for the next little bit, as Don is playing, we're going to have very different types of prayers going on in this room. Some are going to be prayers that are really calling on God, God, please move. Others are going to be prayers of, thank you so much for moving. And that's exactly how it should be in the body of Christ. Because we're all at different places with different people we're talking with, and yet he's able to hear all those different types of prayers and be responding to them all simultaneously. So, let's take a few moments and pray for our people and pray to God, and then I'll close us in a bit.